is prepare to persevere. Because I see believers worldwide who are persevering in the midst of persecution. And that's where I think this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 is going to take us. But I want you to think about it, because I think when we think about this, there is that tendency, even when I illustrate it, you know, you have to go overseas to hear about people being executed for their faith. But yet here in the United States, there are professors who have lost their tenure. There are teachers who have been suspended simply for putting up a Christian poster in the classroom or wearing a necklace that they refuse to take off for Christ. Students who, upon reaching their master's degree because they would not embrace a principle of homosexuality, were denied the degree that they had earned in America. This country is changing every day. And the views that are contrary to Christ are becoming more prevalent and more commonly outspoken and accepted. I don't know if any of you happen to watch Piers Morgan having a discussion with Rick Warren. And the incredible arrogance that he, Piers Morgan, expressed when discussing the moral principles of Scripture. And he said, you know, the Bible and the Constitution are well-intentioned documents, but they need to be revised. And the shocking thing is he will continue in his position. And most people in this country will be more bothered by the fact that he said things against the Constitution than that he said the Bible needs to be revised. And friends, I just want to be a shepherd who warns. And as our culture changes, as you've watched it change, even in this last election, where certain things are being embraced and values that are contrary to the Scriptures are being ensconced in law, to realize is that the persecution may not come to us in the sense of saying, will you name Jesus Christ as Lord or not? It may very likely come to us in the sense of, will you accept this moral principle as right because you believe that Bible and that teaches you to hate? And that's how we're going to be known, I believe. We'll be labeled as the haters, as the intolerant, as those who will not allow for a different point of view. But I always find that interesting that we live in a culture that claims to be tolerant and yet is totally intolerant of truth. And so the Scriptures warn us of this and encourage us with some guidance. And so I want to be a shepherd who has prepared you. So it's not waiting until that comes and saying, oh, you guys should have been ready for this. But be alert to the fact that in your workplace, when you take a stand for Christ, you're going to experience opposition on not necessarily the grounds of Jesus Christ, but on the grounds of the moral principles that are presented from His Word. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, because I want us to be preparing to persevere, to being people who will stand for Christ regardless of cost. And it's really easy to say, sitting in a warm building in a soft chair in church, yes, I will stand for the Lord. But it's another thing when you're in isolation by yourself with just one friend. And so it's a key for us to be prepared to persevere. And so we find these words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. This is the biblical perspective that He wants us to embrace, is that you recognize when hardship comes on you because of your heart relationship with Him, He says that's a blessing. And so, first thing He says here, beloved, and that is, to me, is actually this formal and yet affectionate statement that He wants you to understand your identity. Because when hard times come, it seems to the illogical, linear American mind that a loving God would not let me go through hard times. And so the first thing He says is, you're beloved. You're beloved. And that's something that we need to affirm, that we need to encourage each other with. You can even turn to the person next to you carefully now and say, hey, you're beloved. Can you do that? Just tell them, hey, you're beloved. You're beloved. But there's times when we don't feel like that, isn't that right? There's times when we feel unloved, when we feel alone, when we feel hurt. And yet He says, beloved, do not be surprised. Now that's interesting. He just says, do not be surprised. But if it says do not, the tendency is we have given that warning because we were like, oh, really? Here? Don't be surprised. Why? Because God is arranging circumstances to reveal Christ in our lives. Powerful opportunities are coming to us. But we have to understand some things about persecution. Persecution is a testing that every believer can expect to experience. Paul said, all who are godly will suffer persecution. And so, when we think about that, then the exhortation I want to have is, hey, you need to expect this, but prepare to what? To persevere. See, it's one thing to know you're going to be put in a test. It's another thing to plan on passing it. It's one thing to know that you're going to run a race. It's another thing to plan on winning it. And He says, I want you to prepare for this. Don't be surprised by this. Testing comes to every believer. How is it that we can know that? I mean, that's probably not new information to you this morning, is it? Did you know that you're going to be tested? But yet we still act so surprised. God is in your hardship. God is in your life right now with the pain that you are going through. It may not be because of your faith in Christ that you're suffering what you're suffering, but I'm here to say no matter what you're suffering, no matter what your loss, no matter what your pain, Christ is there. Embrace that. It comes upon you, He says here, for your testing. Your testing. God is committed to maturing you and me. And I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've been, I'll just be honest. You're supposed to be up here, right? No, you're supposed to be everywhere, all right? Always honest. But there's times when I would almost say to God, you know what? Enough maturity. Just leave me alone for a while. Have you ever felt like that? When you're going through a heartache, you're going through a trial, say, this is enough. I'm sure Job probably felt like that after the second or the third messenger of the day, right? And what he went through. And yet, God is committed to this. He is shaping us with tools and trials. Have you ever thought about that tests are simply tools in God's hand that He wants to use to get your attention? I brought a tool this morning. Some of you may recognize it. Garlic press. Right? Just a simple little tool. And what do? We take a clove of garlic and we place it in the tool, preferably after you have peeled, right? Rocky, can you come help me for a second? There you are. So reach in there and take one of those out. All right? So we take a clove of garlic and then we place it right in there. Right? And then what are you going to do if you want to accomplish your purpose? You're going to do what? You're going to crush it. All right? And the point is that you put enough pressure on so that it does not take its continued shape. You notice something about this? It's liquid. What else do you notice? You smell anything? He likes it, okay? Good. Your last name is Fitzsimmons. You better like garlic, isn't that right? But you know, we don't like the process, do we? But God has, thanks, buddy. God has put us into a process to extract from us that which He wants to what? Offer up to the world. And we are said to have had the aroma of Christ to this world that we're around. You're bringing something to people. But the problem is most of us would prefer to stay comfortable, dry, and in the skin. We don't want to be pressed. We don't want to have our shape changed. We don't want to be broken and crushed because it hurts. And yet He said, this testing, don't be surprised by it, this is for God's purpose. In fact, He says, don't act like it's some strange thing. It's not strange, it's normal. And it's normal for you not to like it, by the way. That's why the Bible tells you to consider it joy when you encounter trials, because it's not the natural. There has to be a scriptural command to tell you to embrace trials. All right? But He says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to any level that which you experience pain, He says, keep on rejoicing. Expect this test. Expect this trial, because this is part of God's plan for you. And we can talk about this, but I'd like you to hear from one who's been through it personally. And so we've invited this lady from Bangladesh to share with you here this morning via video.
After converting to Christianity, Lily was given an ultimatum by her Buddhist community. For her, the choices were life and death.
They told us not to become Christians, but we decided to follow Jesus anyway. They told us if we didn't forsake Christianity, they would beat us and kick us out.
What was your response when you heard that?
We fled from our home, but they beat us. We thought in the heat of the moment, they would kill us.
So physically, they beat you on the way as you fled, as you left?
They kept attacking us as we ran. They beat whoever they could catch. We managed to escape, but only with our clothes. We left everything behind.
So you lost everything. Wow. And where did you go? Who did you go to?
We went to a leader, a pastor who helped us.
Are you still in that situation? Have you been able to move back? How do you talk to God about this?
I prayed to God about this and He said, Lord, I know that this is part of your plan, because we know that when people put their faith in you, persecution will come. So that gave us peace, even as we were running from our hometown.
Your story and your faith is an inspiration to us. It's a reality that you're living.
church that I help to build so that the people may be strong and that they may grow spiritually too.
Don't be surprised. It's a part of the process. And then he says, not just to be surprised, but then he says, look how he wants us to embrace it. He says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You hear that, lady? He says, I know this is a part of God's plan for us. If today, when you went home, someone said, if you don't get out of your house, we're going to beat you to death. And you ended up having to leave that precious home that you have, knowing that you would never see it again. Would you be rejoicing? See, that wouldn't be natural for our response, is it? But that's what he's calling us to. To the degree that you share the suffering. The more you suffer, the greater your opportunity for rejoicing is. That's really what he's saying. Now, we tend to say that the more that you suffer, the more you complain. I recognize, having some great computer difficulty yesterday, that, you know, I don't even rejoice in inconvenience. You know, when life's not going your way, we start to gripe. I mean, I start to gripe almost instantly. I won't say what you do. You can ask the person next to you. They probably could tell you what you do if you need help with knowing that, right? But he says, rejoice. See, persecution invites believers to rejoice in the Lord, trusting in His plan. Trusting in His plan. See, if I am not willing to praise Him, I believe it means I am not trusting Him. God is good. Is that true? All the time. Is that true? And is He totally in control of our world? Then is He worth rejoicing in? Always. Always. And I say that, and I don't say that lightly, because I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what loss you're about to experience, that you've just experienced, what difficulty you're going through, what bad news you've received. But I'm here to tell you that there is a good God at work in you to shape you to be like Jesus. And one of the things I have to keep reminding myself when some of these things come up, I go, oh, it's my answer to prayer. I ask God to make me more like Jesus. Have you prayed that? Then it's going to require the crushing. I will not become more like Jesus without suffering. It just doesn't happen. So I have to have a faith. And what this does is this gives your faith a chance to work out. Isn't that right? Trials come and it gives you a chance to build up muscle. You do not build up muscle sitting on the couch. Well, that kind of, there's some muscle. Nah, that's not muscle. Sorry. You can describe that however you want verbally, but that's not muscle. Muscle comes by exercise. And it's until we get a circumstance that goes contrary to our desire, to our flesh, that we get a chance to exercise faith and say, okay, God, right now in this spot, you're good. You see, when you can see the goodness of God, when you've got, like I had this last week, your grandchild sitting on your lap and everything is happy, it's easy to praise God. But when you're wrestling with news about that grandchild that may terminate their life, when you're wrestling with situations where they're walking away from God, when you're wrestling with that heartache that you're wrestling with, and you say, God, I love you and you're good, that's when glory goes to Him. And so he says here, what? Keep on rejoicing. I love this. God is so good in the way He puts the structure together in His Bible. He doesn't say, start rejoicing, because we're already supposed to be rejoicing. Isn't that right? We're supposed to rejoice sometimes. Is that what you got in some of those new translations? It's rejoice what? Always. And then Paul, just in case you didn't get it, says what? Again, I say, rejoice. And he goes a little farther down and he says, pray with thankfulness. This is to be the pattern of your life. And so he says, don't let the pattern be broken when problems come. Here's our problem. We haven't got into the pattern before the problems came. Isn't that right? We're griping about the good stuff because it's not as good, as big, as nice as we wanted. And so when the problems come, then we're over the edge. Friends, keep on rejoicing. It makes you a fountain of faith to those around you. Where people can see your joy and go, what is it about you? You're crazy. You know, by the way, they don't generally come up and say, you know, I see you're happy. What must I do to be saved? You know, that's not generally the questions I get. When people recognize that there's a joy in my life, oftentimes you're weird. You're like always enjoying life. What is that about? Friends, that's your chance to say, I go to church on Sunday. No! Talk about Jesus. Talk about what He's doing in your life. When somebody says, how can you be thankful in this situation? Just say, well, I'm tough. No. You say, I've got a Savior that's working for good right now. And even though this hurts like fire and I don't like it, I trust Him. See, don't try to portray yourself as strong. That doesn't make Jesus better. It dishonors Him, actually. But it's an amazing thought to think about, that rejoicing is the response of the heart. To who? The conductor. See, the conductor is there directing this orchestra of your life, and he says, hey, and he gives you, this is your time to shine. That instrument is supposed to be played right now with joy, with fullness, with thankfulness. Don't leave silence to the conductor. He wants it to happen. But even as it is on musical instruments, what does it take to get a certain note on the guitar? Tension. Isn't that right? And if you want to get a different note, you put more tension. That's how you get notes out of musical instruments, is pressure and tension. That's part of the plan. Even as you heard that lady testify, I know this is part of God's plan. So when we know that, then I believe we can move into this idea. So persecution is inviting you to have a celebration. God's working. God's changing me. And Jesus told us that again and again in the Gospels. I listed about 10 different places in the Gospels where he said, this is what's coming. Read with me John 16:33, would you? These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He doesn't say, if you follow me, it's all going to go well. He says, if you follow me, it's going to go bad. See, that's why you can tell we're talking truth. Because if a man wrote this, he would not write this. This is not an attractive message. It is truth to say, take courage. There is a choice that you face every day. When you get up, are you going to take courage? What do I mean, take courage? It is that, will I choose to believe the truth in the face of difficulty and walk forward? It may be in a relationship where you made a commitment to somebody many years ago when you said, I do, and you look at that situation now and you say, I don't. I don't want to be in this. I don't want to do this anymore. Take courage. Love like Jesus loves. Take courage. Trust. Respect like Christ respects. Take courage. Whatever trial, whatever hardship you're in, he says, take courage. Why? Because he is with us. He's always with us. And he overcomes. He overcomes. I don't overcome. He overcomes in me, and He makes me an overcomer. But for Him to be overcoming through me, some of my stuff has to get crushed, has to get broken. So then I yield control to that which He is trying to extract from me. In fact, you know, when you work with a garlic press, I gotta watch this, so I'm really gonna be sweet smelling for everybody after. I'm gonna leave you guys with an aroma. But you know, inside there's stuff that has to be taken away, isn't there? There's that which you want to put within your food, saying, this is the precious, this is the valuable, this is the flavor. And there's that pulp that's inside you, say, that's garbage. That needs to go. I don't want that in my food. God is pressing things out of us at times that we need to let go of. And so when we're being tested by pain, by loss, by problems, I want you to understand this. This is something that's helpful for me. Is that my test is not about performance. Did you get an A? It's not. It's not about, are you a good Christian today? It's, will I walk with Jesus in this circumstance? It's relational, friends. That's my test. Is when I was trying to finish up my work and the computer would not work, will I praise Him right now when I can't access any of my files that I've finished? You know, friends, do you handle inconvenience in a Christ-like way? Do you handle somebody's rudeness in a Christ-like way? When Jesus sends that other driver to draw your attention to Himself in prayer, do you respond with joy to that opportunity? You see, all these situations that push and press on you are simply an invitation from the Savior to say, praise me. You know, I did have a delightful time with my grandchildren this weekend, but I did also have the demonstration of original sin. You know, you can be around children, they can be absolutely sweet at times. Isn't that right? And yet, when they don't get their way as a young child, sometimes a strong-willed child will express themselves poorly, would be the nice word. Tantrum is more like it. And yet, how do we respond as children to our Heavenly Father when He says, no, you can't have that? But I had that. I've been really enjoying it, and I want it a little longer. No. And He takes things from your life, praise Him. When He brings things into your life that you didn't want, praise Him. Yeah. Watching a one-year-old taste food that they don't like was humorous, you know. And I said, you know, my kids didn't fall too far from the tree. I said, you could see the parents in the children, you know. And just seeing that, trying to get food out of his mouth and watching Father trying to feed and remembering, you know, oh, I remember this about 30 years ago. Yeah, yeah. And it's humorous to us grandparents, isn't it? Because the pressure is not on you. You're not having to make anything happen. You just get to watch it. He says here, keep on rejoicing. Why? Because joy is to be a steady stream. It's to be the river. Remember, when the Spirit comes, out of you will flow, what? Rivers of living water. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So that's a natural outflow. You don't have to be an optimist, but joy ought to be your character. And then notice what he says here. So that also at the revelation, I'm at the end of verse 13, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Yeah. When's that? That's with him in glory, right? He says, now you rejoice now so that at the revelation of his glory, you'll rejoice then. Why would you rejoice then about having rejoiced now? You ever think about that? I think it's because then we're going to see what Father was doing. And when you have cooperated with it and you see what Father did with it, you're going to go, glory! Awesome! That's amazing! Look what he did with that ugly situation. And look how it spoke to this person and that person. And look what he did in my life. There's coming a day when you know you're going to praise him. Isn't that right? So just get on with it. Don't hold out. Start it. You know it's going to happen. So start it. Friends, when you do this, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rests on you. That's kind of interesting because we know the Spirit of God and glory lives within us, right? He is within us. But what he's saying is there is a greater fullness. There is an anointing that's on you when you praise him in the middle of pain. Not because you know what he's doing, other than the ultimate, making you like Christ. But when you believe him not knowing what this is trying to do in your life, that's when he gets the glory. He says that shows that the Spirit is in charge of you. It shows that he's working. And then look at this. He says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. Your identity as Christ follower. There, he says, that is what you're to be again. There's a tendency sometimes when pain comes, when people mistreat, to do what? Retaliate. And we're seeing that all across the world in places where supposed Christian communities are sometimes being assaulted by other communities, that they then go back and retaliate against the other community. He says, don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't choose to become what's opposing you. Talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let that which is pushing against you, that is evil, make you turn to bitterness. Let your praise continue to be there. He says, for it is time. Now, look at this. We haven't got to here yet. This is verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. I didn't think we were going to have that. Right? No, the Bible says we are. If judgment begins with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He says, therefore, when you are suffering according to the will of God. Now, what does he mean there? You're not a murderer, a thief, a troublesome meddler. it's not when your suffering is coming upon you because you were speeding. Okay, when the guy's writing you a ticket, that is not persecution for Christ. All right, you're breaking the law, pay the fine. That's outside the will of God. He says, but when you're suffering in the will of God, when you are doing the will of God, and as you do what God has told you to do, you suffer persecution. You suffer difficulty. You suffer pain. He says, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Entrust your soul. God wants us to do this. Open your hands up to Him. Can you do that right now with me this morning? Just put your hands up. Right? He wants us to do this. The tendency for us is to do this. Isn't that right? We want to grip the wheel. We want to be in control, you know? 10-2. Total control. No. I'm in control. He says, I want you to open up your life to me. I want you to release that situation that you're stressed out about. I want you to thank me for that person that keeps poking your spirit in that workplace. I want you to believe me that I'm working for good in you, in that family member, you know, that crazy one. That one. He says, I want you to entrust yourself. Deposit that with me. You ever done that? It says, God, I'm giving it back to you. We want to drive the car of our life. Not just that. We want to choose the path, and we want to choose the surface of the path. Now see, I know some of you guys are into four-wheeling, and you love going off the path. But there's a path that God has for you that you're never to go off. So, persecuted believers persevere by entrusting their souls to a faithful Creator. Is your Creator faithful? Chuck, I'm glad yours is. Is anybody else? Is your Creator faithful? Yes. When I read that, it just jumps at me, because He could have just said Creator, right? Entrust your souls to the Creator. He says, entrust your souls to the faithful Creator. Now, it's interesting that He takes us back to Creator here. I would think He might take us to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which the Creator is, but that's not the identity He's drawing us to. He's drawing us to the creation. And the faithfulness of God is revealed to us every day in this world. And I know we're not seeing the sun today, you know? There's just fog and darkness and cold out there. But you know that the faithful Creator still has that sun up there, or you wouldn't be experiencing fog. You'd already be frozen. See? And sometimes we're complaining about this darkness when actually it's great light compared to what it would be if He wasn't being faithful. And so we're currently in a season of coldness because what? He's being faithful. We're in a season of wetness because He's being faithful. See, and there's times the weather is a reminder that your Creator, the one that you're entrusting your soul to, is faithful. I think that's awesome. And so He says, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You see, you turn over control because your actions reveal your relationship. Your actions are actually your doctrinal statement. You know, you can write out what you believe, but you're writing out what you believe by your attitudes and your choices on a day-to-day basis. When you suffer persecution, God is still revealing His truth through you. And I'd like you to listen as another believer testifies of what it's like to watch that suffering happen, not only to you, but then how it affects your family.
This time, the authorities say we cannot believe in Jesus. We must be Muslims. This is how they are preventing the people from following Jesus today. Today, we believers have many troubles. If we are caught with Christian books, we are given fines and taken to jail. In fear, the believers have been bringing their Christian materials from their homes. They have been turning them in at a secret place. I was the one who collected these books. We have been keeping the books safe, hoping that one day we will be able to give these books back to the people of our country. The authorities discovered where the books were hidden. They took them away. Yesterday, I made a phone call to my wife. She said to me, "Come home quickly. The police were there looking for me. They had gone to my parents' house even, looking for me." My wife said she was afraid that she might lose me. I don't know what will happen when I get home, but I'm ready for whatever may come to me for the sake of Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. May God give me strength and help me through all the difficulties that may come. Pray that my family will be safe. I do not regret what I have done. Jesus said that if we are following Him, we will have troubles. And He promised He will not give us more weight than we can bear. I have asked myself if I'm ready to carry this weight. I believe I'm ready.
Did you hear the end? I'm ready. I'll take this. Friends, God calls us to do what's right, to trust Him, to step forward into this. Why? Because He wants to work through you, not just in you. Romans 12:14 says this. Read it with me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do not curse. Bless. Who is it that God's brought into your life that does not seem to you like a blessing? And yet God says, bless that person. Bless that person. You're to be a well of blessing to the opposition, to even the person who hurts you. Because a godless world watches you, harasses you, even presses against you to see what it is that's in you. You know, we're those who have been shaped by the Master, haven't we? The Master Potter works and builds a plan in us, and yet as troubles come, it hits us. And the only thing that spills is what? What's inside. Understand that. The only thing that spills is what's inside. And so there's times when persecution and problems and pain come and something spills out and you go, ooh. And there's a tendency to say, what? Oh, I don't want to spill that. I want to tell you what you want to do because you want to pour that out. When you see bitterness and anger and hostility coming out of your life in certain situations, don't hide that. Confess that. Remove that. And let the fullness of the Spirit come. God's got a plan for us, friends. It's for you to get jostled. It's for you to spill Jesus on everybody around you. That's really what He wants. And sometimes it takes pain. But He said something here, and I specifically skipped over these two verses, but I want to return to them just briefly. He says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The Bible says that God is going to discipline His house. He's going to clean His house. He talks about He disciplines every child that He loves. And each of you did that as well. You didn't enjoy it, but you knew it was necessary so that child wouldn't grow up to be a brat. They want to grow up to be a responsible person. So God is disciplining us. But He says this, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And that's an important question. What will become of them? Hell. That's what your Bible says. That's what your Savior said. They will go to hell. And am I willing to suffer now and live for Christ now in front of people now that somebody else might be in heaven with me forever? Or do I want to have this comfortable life and have no suffering so that I could be comfortable and somebody else would never see Christ? Discomfort has a way of revealing Christ to those around you. Friends, your life is lived on a witness stand in front of the society, in front of your family, in front of your workplace. Are you telling people the truth and nothing but the truth, so help by God? You And I trust that message is, Jesus is trustworthy. That everything about you says, God is good, even in hard times. Friends, there are sinners seeking a Savior, and they need to see a sinner who found one that they're willing to follow. And it could be you. What's it going to take? I've went over three things that I'd like to mention again, saying what does it mean to follow this out? The first is prayer. Prayer is God's plan for processing persecution. It's God's plan for processing your pain, for processing your problems. He says, bring it back to me. That's what Peter says just a couple verses into the next chapter. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. But pray for the persecutor as well as the persecuted. And second, it's praise. Is that you would be a person who would continually rejoice and express faith with joyfulness, with thankfulness. And then you might want to examine your attitude. When you've been offended and irritated and wounded by people again and again, sometimes we get calloused rather than compassionate. Look at that before the Lord. Say, am I rejoicing in you in this situation? And then finally, practice it. Just do what is right. There's a world that's watching you and waiting to know of the Savior. maybe another Paul might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome truth it is to know that you are always working for good, that you are always about your business. And we don't understand it, and I'm sure for each person here, we've got some circumstances that we never wanted to have. And yet, they're ours. They're in our family. There is that loss that we're still trying to process. There is that news that we just can't accept. There is that experience that we can never see goodness come out of. And yet, you are good. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. And we come right now this morning to once again open our hands before you. Say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our very lives, our very souls, both now and